Now Jesus returned. When Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Many of you will be familiar with using a computer. Some of you might not be, but many of you will be. And you'll know there's that magic button, isn't there? The magic button, the undo button. Have you ever seen that button? I use it all the time. If you make a mistake, you click this button to put back what was there before. You know, maybe you've deleted a whole load of work that you'd spent hours doing, and you just delete it by accident, and then you click undo and it reappears. It puts things back together again, undo button. And I'm sure, if you're like me, that you wish that you had an undo button in your life as well. You know, have you ever wished that? Those words that you've spoken, "Oh, if only I could just click undo." Or if only, you know, I could not have thought that thought or done that thing or made that choice differently. If only I could click undo and have this magic button kind of poised over our heads. And that would be great, wouldn't it? But I guess that one area of life where we really wish that we had an undo button, if we're honest, is the area of death. We wish that, you know, at the click of a button, we could somehow just undo it, that we could get rid of it, that death wasn't part of our world, that loved ones we've lost, we could just click undo. We didn't want that bit. We would prefer to have it back how it was. Undo. And actually, when it comes to that subject of death, I'm sure that we can identify, many of us, with the desperation and the fear of this man that we meet in verse 41 in our story. This man, Jairus. The desperation and the fear of losing someone he loves. He has a 12-year-old daughter, verse 42, who's dying. Even if you haven't experienced that firsthand, we can all understand, can't we, the intrusiveness of death, the unbiasedness of death. It does not care about your status. It does not care about your age. It does not care about your ability. Death intrudes in our world. It is a horrible thing. And I think you would have to be pretty hard-hearted this morning to come to a story like this and not have your heartstrings tugged by what you read in verse 41 and 42. A desperate dad with a dying daughter, and there's nothing he can do about it. It's a pretty desperate scene, isn't it? And actually, then you've got this woman we meet in verse 43. A woman who's been ill for 12 years. That's a long time. 12 years to be ill with no one able to help you. The other Gospels tell us that she'd spent everything she had trying to get better. No one can help her. It's the frustration of being in a helpless position. And these two stories of this woman and Jairus' daughter are stories told the world over. Different names, different people, different characters. But this is the story of our world. Death intrudes. Death affects. We have problems that no one can fix. It is the problem of death. It's different characters. Mums, dads, brothers, sisters, cousins, aunties, uncles, friends. Change the characters around. But there's the desperation of those we love dying and we can't do anything about it. Luke chapter 1 tells us that humanity lives under the shadow of death. That's the picture it describes. And it's not long before you read this story to see death casting its ugly shadow over this story. A desperate dad with a dying daughter. Death affects all of us, doesn't it, at different times? And so this story, I'm sorry to be morbid, it wasn't my choice to preach this passage, this is just where we're at, but this is the reality. Death affects all of us at different times and in different ways. And sure, society might do its best to kind of divert it or prolong it, but it definitely happens. And we're helpless to do anything about it. No one has an undo button for death. No one can reverse death for the human race. Except that is for Jesus. You see that in the story? Don't miss the obvious thing in the story we've just read. At the heart of this story, we see Jesus. Jesus who does have the undo button, as it were, for death. Jesus is the one who reverses death, who undoes the mess that sin caused in Genesis 3. Jesus reverses death. That's the truth that this story holds up to us today. And I want to suggest, some of you, maybe like me, you've read these stories since you were a boy or a girl. You know these stories well. But please don't miss what's going on because of your familiarity. You've got here two stories that are interwoven. You've got Jairus with his dying daughter, and you've got the story of this woman who's been sick for 12 years, bleeding. No one can help her. And these kind of are interwoven. One interrupts the other. And I want to suggest to you this morning that these stories are both about death. Now you might say, hang on, Nathan. only Jairus' daughter. Well, that's about death, isn't it? You know, she's the one who's dying. This other woman's just sick. But I want to tell you that this is one story about two dying daughters. You have a daughter who is dying physically. But you have a daughter who is caught in the death of a relationship with God. You see, the Bible actually describes two dimensions to death. There's the physical death. But there's also spiritual death, relational death. And so this daughter, we get this, she's dying, her body's giving up, whatever reason it is, she's lying in a bed, she's going to stop breathing, she's going to stop functioning, that is physical death. But you've got this bleeding woman, and you have to understand in her context, in her culture, in the nation in which she lived, her bleeding meant that she was separated from the life of worship in the temple. She was not allowed to go to the place where you enjoy a relationship with God. She was cut off from the community life of people. This was the way it worked. She is a picture of the other aspect of death, which is the relationship. Our relationship with God, our Maker, is dead. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, ever since they turned their back on God and said, we don't want to do what you want us to do, death entered our world. He says to us in Genesis 2, if you eat the fruit from that tree, you will surely die. And that is what happened in the Bible. That is what happened from there on in. There was physical death. But there was also a death of a relationship. They were cut off. They were banished from the garden. God said to Adam, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Physical death. But then he said, and you must leave the garden. You must leave the place where I dwell on earth, where I walk with you. You are dead relationally with me. Do you see that? Is this making sense to people? You've got two aspects to death that happens in Genesis 3. And as Luke tells this story of two dying daughters, what is happening here is it's interweaving together the two aspects of death that all of us in this room face. So please don't switch off, because this is relevant to us. And Jesus, if you look very carefully at these stories, Jesus is the one who reverses death in both aspects. Jesus is the one who brings relationship. He brings peace with God. And he's the one who can and will restore us physically to life as well. Jesus reverses death. The death we see in Genesis 3, it is the big truth of this story. And he's the only one who can do it. You know, he is the only one who can click the undo button for humanity. And as you and I sit here this morning under this passage, thinking of those Indian pastors who held the Bible, as we sit under this story this morning, what is it meant to do? It is meant to draw in us faith in Jesus. Faith with our own death. Faith with our dead relationship. Who is going to reverse your dead relationship with God who made you? And who is going to have power to reverse your physical death and bring you to life with resurrection? It is Jesus. And this story is meant this morning to draw from us faith. And I want to show you three things this morning, three ways that we can engage with this truth as we walk through this story together. First of all, this, and I'll put it on the screen up here if you want to look sideways, but if not, you can just listen. The first is this: come to Jesus and be saved. That is what this story encourages us to do. Come to Jesus and be saved. In my early 20s, it's a bit of a sore point. I don't like to talk about it too much in front of my wife, but so I'm going to cover her for a second. But in my early 20s, I had to go building a car, which was great fun. I spent all our savings on it, despite the horror of my wife's face when I did so. But I built a car, and there were points when I was doing it where I was getting on really well, but there were some really difficult points where I thought, this is really technical, and I don't actually know what I'm doing. But I arrogantly pressed on, tried to have a go, but in desperation, I ended up having to call a professional and say, would you mind coming to help us out? Because I just can't do this. Now, in a similar way, this story today presents us with two people who get to the point where they say, I just can't do this. No one else can help me. I need the help of a professional. I need someone who knows what they're doing. See, look at verse 41 and 42. Here's Jairus. What does he do? He comes to Jesus. You see that? Then verse 41, then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet. In his desperation because of death, he comes to Jesus. He seeks him out. He's heard that he's returned, and he comes and he falls at his feet. This is a hugely public thing. So verse 40 tells us that a huge crowd had gathered to welcome him. And in the middle of this big crowd comes this man, and he falls down. And he's desperate. He doesn't care what people think. He just wants Jesus' help. And we're told that Jairus was a synagogue leader. I think that's significant for a number of reasons. But here is a man of standing in the community. Here was a man that people would have looked up to. Here was a man who led people in what it looked like to follow God. Here was a man who was a devout man. He loved God. And you notice that as he comes to Jesus to beg his help, he doesn't whip out the, oh, I'm a religious leader, you should help me card. He doesn't plead any of his religiosity. He doesn't plead any of his piety. He simply comes and he gets down on Jesus. You see, death is a leveler, isn't it? Doesn't matter whether you're a synagogue ruler or whether you clean the streets or you don't have a job. It doesn't matter what you do. Death levels everyone. And he knows that. And he comes before Jesus and he begs for help. The second person that we meet is this woman. This woman, verse 43, she's been bleeding for 12 years. And she comes before Jesus. No one can help her, we're told, verse 43. She's been like this for a long time, but she is so persuaded that Jesus can help her that she comes secretly, yes, but she comes and she seeks out Jesus because she said, this is the man who can help me. This is the one who can do something about my being cut off from God, being cut off from the community. And friends, this morning, this is where faith begins. Faith begins with coming to Jesus like both these guys do. You come to him desperate because he is the one who can help you and no one else can. As you begin to realize the desperation of your own situation, your own death. And I'm not just talking about your physical death, but your spiritual death, your relational death. As you realize the desperation of that state, what does faith do? Faith comes to Jesus. It says, you're the one who can help. Faith humbles itself before Jesus. Faith doesn't try and reason with Jesus. I'm religious. I've been to church every week. I've been a really good boy all my life. I really need your help. No, faith just gets down on its knees and it says, Jesus, I need your help. And the encouragement of this story for us this morning is that when both these people, Jairus and this woman, come with faith, that faith is met with salvation. It's great stories, isn't it? We kind of miss that. They both come with faith, and both stories are met with Jesus giving them the help that they longed for. Start with the woman. Look at verse 44. She came up behind him, so she's sneaking through the crowd. She's just hoping to kind of touch him, but she touches the edge of his cloak, and immediately she was cured. The problem that has kept her away from God, that has kept her away from the community in which she lives, this bleeding problem, is immediately taken away. Do you see this? Her death is reversed. What kept her away is now put back. The undo button has been clicked, and now she is restored to relationship. And one of the reasons, and I think there's a number of reasons, but one of the reasons Jesus doesn't let her just sneak off into the crowd and kind of just walk away is that he wants the chance to confirm that to her. It's beautiful. Don't miss this. Look at verse 48. He calls her back, not because she's been naughty. You know, you feel that as you're... Did you sense that as you're reading it? She's kind of doing something a little bit naughty, you know, sneaking in the crowd, trying to touch Jesus and get away with it. And now you've been caught by the teacher. No, he does this. He pulls her back. One of the reasons is to confirm to her, to assure her of her salvation. See, look at these beautiful words in verse 48. Daughter. Daughter, that's a relational term. You're restored to a place of family relationship. Daughter, your faith, your total trust in me has healed you. And do you know what that healed word in the original language is actually the saved word? Your faith has saved you. It's like in Luke's gospel, that's a big word. That shows that there's more going on here than just healing her bleeding. He's put her back spiritually into a relationship with God. You see this? This is beautiful. Daughter, your faith has healed you. And he won't let her sneak off into the crowd and go unnoticed. Very simply because he says that's not what you're saved for. You're not saved to go off privately and think, yeah, I'm better. You're saved for a relationship. You're saved to be a son and a daughter in the family of God. Go in peace, he says to her. Did you notice that at the end? Peace. Peace with God and peace with other people. Go in peace. And as we come to Jesus, recognizing the desperation of being dead in our relationship with him because of sin, Jesus reverses that death in us. He reverses us being relationally dead. He puts us back into a relationship and we are saved. He has the undo button for what happened in Genesis 3. At the cross, and please get this. At the cross, the Lord Jesus took my sin. He bore my relational death at that moment on the cross. He, as it were, died in his relationship with the Father. Why? Because he was taking my sin. He bore my relational death. So that he could say to someone like me, son, daughter, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What is true of this relationship with this woman, this restored relationship, is also true, isn't it, of Jairus and his daughter? So as they come, he comes in faith. How is his faith met? It's met with salvation. Now I'm going to leap over the story a bit. It's a bit interrupted. So this woman incident happens. He's still talking to the woman. Then someone comes from Jairus' house and says, your daughter has died. But then Jesus, verse 50, look at there. It says, don't be afraid, just believe and she will be saved. And he keeps going in faith, keeps going in trust in Jesus. And what happens, verse 54? His faith is met with salvation. This dead daughter, just a shell, is raised back to life. She's raised, she's lived, she restored. Friends, faith in Jesus is met with salvation. Do you believe that? Death is reversed. And as this story shows us, Jesus, the death reverser, it should draw us first and foremost to come to Jesus, like these guys did, come to him and say, Jesus, I need your help. And as you come to him, you will be saved. Death will be reversed, your relational death, and then ultimately your physical death. We have this phrase, it's a church history phrase. Maybe that bores some of you, but I find it really exciting, church history. And this is what it says, faith alone in Christ alone. That's one of the mottos of our forefathers, faith alone in Christ alone. And isn't that true of this story? How is death reversed? How is death undone? Faith alone in Christ alone. Have you come to him in faith? Have you received peace? Would Jesus stand over you today and say, my son, my daughter? If not, then do it. Come to him. Be saved today. Have death reversed. And if the answer is yes, then give thanks to him this morning and cling to him, the one who reverses death. So the first way this story helps us this morning is it encourages us to come to Jesus, the death reverser, and be saved. Second, it encourages us this morning, if you are a believer, to be seen and not secret. A friend was telling me a story the other day that he was travelling home from a football game, and he ended up in a carriage with the opposition's fans. So very quickly he zipped up his jacket and tucked the scarf in because he was terrified of his identity. He was terrified that these opposition fans would just end up picking on him or worse. He kept his team a secret. Now isn't that often the way that we do faith? That we'd prefer to come on Sunday and zip off the jacket and, you know, here I am, I'm a Christian and we're with Christians and everyone's happy, and yet we leave here and we zip up the jacket and we tuck in the scarf because we prefer not to be seen. Some of us feel that temptation. But what happens with this woman, as well as assurance for her, actually is a lesson for us that Jesus wants our faith in him, the death reverser, to be seen, not secret. Look very carefully at the story, verse 44. She came up behind him, she touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Then you get this exchange about, well, someone touched me. And Peter's like, come on, everyone's touching you. You know, just Jesus, let's be real here. And Jesus says, no, so power's gone out from me. I know that someone's been healed. And then he calls her back. And as it unfolds, what happens? Look very carefully at this. Verse 47. As the story unfolds, we're told there that she, in the presence of all the people, told why she touched him and told how she'd been healed. She told her story. She, in the presence of a huge crowd, came and told how her faith had been met with salvation. Faith in Jesus, friends, is not meant to be secret. It's not meant to be your private hobby horse or your private pet that you take home and say, this is just me and God. Your faith is meant to be seen, not secret, public, not private. And this woman of faith has become, as it were, in front of this crowd, a walking proof of Jesus, the death reverser. She is the one now that the crowd looks at and sees, wow, Jesus healed this person? And as she tells her story, she puts on display to the world, to this crowd, the identity of Jesus, the one who reverses death. And just as that is true of this woman, so it is true of you. If you have come to put your faith in Jesus and you are saved, then your faith should be seen and not secret. Many of us would love the luxury of being able to have a secret faith, wouldn't we? Sneaking off into the crowd, no one notices, not having to talk about it, not getting laughed at. But let me put it as bluntly as this, that's not why Jesus saved you. In fact, 1 Peter tells us, and it's got a little phrase, so that, it's a really important phrase, but he saved you so that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's why we're saved, friends. Yes, it might mean we have to come trembling before a crowd. I tremble sometimes when I'm trying to explain my faith to people because you're fearful of what people might think of you. This woman was trembling as she came before, maybe because she thought she was going to be in trouble, maybe because she thought, I've got to tell my story in front of everyone and then they'll know what happened to me. But she comes and her faith is now public, not private, seen, not secret. And as she does that, did you notice what happens, verse 48? As she shares her faith, she gets assurance. It's at that moment that Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. And test the Lord in this week, okay? When you share your faith, there is a strange assurance in what you're doing. There is a strange peace that comes about you. You become more certain of what you're saying. And that is the grace of God. Be seen, not secret. Do you share your story? Do your family perhaps know that you're a Christian? That you've got your faith in Jesus? Do you zip up your jacket when you walk here, tuck the scarf in and say, well, I'm not going to be seen this week? Or do you get out and you tell people about Jesus, the death reverser? This is how the news of Jesus spreads today. Be seen, not secret. And then lastly, and much more briefly, here's the third way this story encourages us. It encourages us to be sure, not scared about the future. Just look at verse 49. It's very moving, I think. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. You see, at this point in the story, it takes a turn for the worse, and it's a heart-wrenching turn for the worse. Jairus, in his faith, has received the help of Jesus, and they've moved along, they're walking towards his house. But at this point, the story takes a turn for the worse, and his daughter has died. Now, we're not told what he's thinking, but I don't think it takes a genius to work it out. And Jesus obviously sees that there's fear in his eyes. Verse 50, he says, don't be afraid. But at this point, the messengers presume it's game over. Look, the daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher. Just let him go. His daughter at this point in the story has physically died. Her spirit has left her. She is a shell on a bed in Jairus' house. But listen to Jesus, verse 50. He says to Jairus, don't be afraid. Death brings fear. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Have faith. And she will be saved. He calls Jairus to have faith in something that he will do. He hasn't done it yet, but he calls him to faith in something that will happen. He has to trust Jesus for something that's ahead of him. And sure enough, as Jairus walks the path, can you imagine this? I was trying to sort of stand in this story this week a little bit. Every step, I don't know how far away from the house they were at this point, but every step at that point, his mind had just been thinking, I've just been told my daughter's dead. I've just been told my daughter's dead. Jesus has said, just believe, she will be saved, she will be healed. And every step towards that house was a step of faith in what Jesus will do when they arrive. And as they arrive at the house, is his faith in vain? No. Because verse 54, Jesus goes into this room, he takes this girl by the hand, and he says to her, child, so the family language again, child, my daughter, get up, rise up. And her spirit returns to her, and she stands up physically. Physically she is bound together, physically she is made alive. Death is reversed. Jesus is seen to have resurrection power. Don't miss this, please. Because this is relevant for you and for your death. Jesus has resurrection power. He can reverse physical death, which came at the fall, which all of us are subject to. And this same Lord Jesus who raises this girl to life is the one who at the cross prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He has experienced entering death. His spirit left him, just like it did for Jairus' daughter. He was laid in a tomb, and on the third day, his spirit returned to him, and he was made physically alive. Why? So that for people who come to Jesus in faith, one day he can say to us, "My child, get up," and take us by the hand and raise us to physical life with new bodies that will not perish, that will not be destroyed. As we come to him in faith, we can be sure about the future, not scared. There will come a day, the Bible says very clearly, when the Lord Jesus will raise us to life as his people. And as we face the fear of death, do you know what Jesus says to us? I think this is universal words. Verse 50. As we face the fear of death, Jesus says to us, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. And you will be saved." You can trust Jesus with your own death. You can trust the one who died and rose again, that as you die with faith in him, he will raise you again. He will take you by the hand. And he will say to you, "Child, get up." And you will be with him forever. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You guys look very sleepy today. But that is a glorious truth. It is a glorious truth. No one has the answer for death in our world. But Jesus does. And this story is here to persuade you, to draw your faith that Jesus can reverse death. Your dead relationship with God, he can reverse it. And your dead relationship, your death physically, he can reverse. Are you sure about your future? Sounds very arrogant. We're very English sometimes, aren't we? Oh, we can't be sure about anything. It sounds very arrogant. But yes, you can be. As a Christian, you can be absolutely sure about your future. He raised Jairus' daughter so you can be sure. Jesus was raised to life so you can be sure. You will be raised. And if you are scared about your future, if you are scared about your physical death, then I finish where we started. Come to Jesus and be saved. Come to him and be saved today. Have your death reversed, your dead relationship, and be sure about your future. As Jesus says to you, "Get up and come and be with me." Jesus is the death reverser. He has the undo button that none of us have. Let's pray, shall we, together?